You might turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel. What we will be doing this Sunday night and next relates to the greatest promise, in one sense, that God has given to us, and it is a Christmas promise, but it particularly relates to you, who are the family of Calvary Baptist, who are, in truth, the temple of God, and though you love this old sanctuary, it's coming down, and we will see that it comes down, but the temple does not. As we've come to this season, one thing I've noticed is that the Christmas message, or the presentation of it in various forms, seems to come earlier and earlier. Last year we noticed in July that we have a channel called Hallmark, and it's a good channel. I enjoy it, but they started having Christmas in July. This year I've noticed that all of the major networks have jumped into that milieu, and they are having it because they realize that the Hallmark channel last year took the major chunk of the TV watching audience in this kind of television from July till Christmas. Now, that's a little early, I know, in July, but early Christmas messages are not a new thing. Our Lord sent us the greatest Christmas message that was ever delivered before that immediate season. He sent it in about 1000 BC, actually a little later, probably about 990 BC. He sent it to a king who, in many ways, is the most remarkable man God put on the earth in what we call the time of the Old Testament. The Bible doesn't really call it that. You have to understand that the Bible is one book. And that's very important because we call it the Old and the New Testament. But every time we have Scripture mentioned, for example, by Paul or any other of the writers of the New Testament, are the people that are talking in the book of Acts. My wife is teaching that right now back in our bailiwick, that they are talking about the old, what we would call the Old Testament. That was their Bible. And so when we come to it, we want to bring it together because God has one message about one great plan, and He will fulfill it. This message, of course, that came to David came at a very unusual time in his life. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel is, in one sense, the most important passage, at least prophetically and in many other ways, in the entire, what we call the Old Testament. For it is the fulfillment, or the promise of the fulfillment, that God made to Father Avram, or Abraham, when he said, "You will have land, seed, and blessing," and this is the seed or the nation part of it. Of course, it came to David at a crucial time because he had been enjoying tremendous success. You will know when we get to 2 Samuel that he was now ruling all of Israel, both the Israel of the north and Judah of the south. And he had just done the thing that was the very center of his heart's throb, the thing he desired to do. In chapter 6, he had brought the Ark of the Covenant. And that ark, of course, was the place over which, when God was present in the midst of his people, that is, in a way that they could know he was present, that he said, "My throne is above that ark." And you had those beautifully constructed cherubim whose wings reached a total of 30 feet across the place we call the Holy of Holies. And so David's life desire had been From the time he began to dream of God's fulfilling his promise that he would be the king, that he would bring to Jerusalem the new capital, the Ark of God. Because David understood something that most of the kings of Israel never got through their thick heads. And that was simply that God runs the show. There's a psalm that is really worth knowing. All of the psalms are ready. Thank you, Lord. I know that. They're all worth knowing. But this is a very special one in this regard. Psalm 132, and I just want to read you a section of it so we have a background. It says, O Lord, remember David. He did not write this. This is the song of ascent. They would say it as they went up to Jerusalem, as they got close to the holy capital. As a group went up, they would put one foot down and they would say a verse. They would put another foot down and their hearts would leap because they were going to the holy city. But in this psalm, the psalmist looks back. O Lord, remember David and all of the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed or allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephraim. We came upon it in a field, the field of Yar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. And you can look at this. It's David's desire to have the ark in Jerusalem because what David understood was he was not king. I hope we understand that. We are not king. We have a king. His name is Jesus Christ. David was highly ranked. He was the vicegerent of God over the nation. But he knew better than anyone else. He was the servant of God. And that is why God calls him, and we'll see it in this passage, 2 Samuel 7, my servant, Ebedi, my servant. That was a rare title. You have about four people in all of biblical history who are called the servant of the Lord, no more. Back to 2 Samuel 7, David had the ark now in Jerusalem. If you read chapter 6, you'll find out how they brought it up. They did have a few problems as they came. When they started, they failed to look at the way you properly carry an ark. And they were so excited to get it out of Kiriath Jearim, which means the village of the wood, where it had been for the whole time after it was brought back from the Philistines. And David had let it be there, but now the time had come. Saul was never interested in it to bring it. And he was so excited, they went and they put the ark on a cart. You don't put the ark on a cart. And they had great problems with that. But they got that squared away. And finally, if you read 2 Samuel chapter 16, you'll have David telling them in great detail, you priest, you put it on a cart, you shouldn't have. Of course, David had told him to do it. I think that's I don't know why he was getting on him, but he was. But finally, they brought the ark to Jerusalem. They brought it and carried it on poles, that is, each man carried a side of it. The priests were dressed for this. And when you carry it that way, suspended, it has your total attention. And that's the way we are to deal with our king. We don't deal with him casually, pulling him around on a cart, parking him where we want to, picking up later for our own gratification. Instead, we carry him, and he takes all of our strength and all of our might as we serve him. And so, David had brought the ark to Jerusalem, and it says in the scripture that he had prepared a place, a tent for it, in the Ophel. The Ophel was the original city of David, 10 acres. They took it. They took it from the Jebusites, and that is where he was building his palace, which is being excavated right now, by the way. He had a new palace, a wonderful new palace of cedar and stone. But he had a problem. And that problem is picked up in chapter 7. It says in verse 1, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him. I want to stop there because David is at rest. God has given, it's not his, he's not going to rest forever. God had a purpose for David, and that's what this is about. David staying on purpose or fulfilling God's purpose for his life, and that's what it's about for you and me. You may have many years left, but then as Bob Chancey and I were saying just recently, we don't have as many years as we used to, do we, Bob? But God has left us here, and as long as we are here, we are fulfilling his purpose. Now, David, with all of his heart, had a purpose he wanted to fulfill. He had a desire of his heart. Every person who loves God intensely has that desire. And when we're young and excited, sometimes our desire goes beyond God's direction. But we'll get to that. But David has been given rest from fighting his enemies, a respite. But David is not resting. David is anxious. And we're going to talk at the end of this, I believe, about a young man that is very much like David, who we've lived with most of our lives, who's very anxious to serve God. And David was. He was very excited about it, but he couldn't fulfill what he wanted to do. God said rest. David said, no, I don't want to do that. And in fact, we know that his concern was that that ark that he'd brought back, he had a plan for it. And it was a huge plan. In fact, it was the single great passion of his life. I can imagine that. Jerusalem, and we've spent over the last 50 years, we've gone at least once a year, and it's really our second home, maybe our first home. It will be eventually. Anyway, Jerusalem, in the winter particularly, and this probably was in the winter, if you think the wind blows in New York, Jerusalem is a mountaintop city. And boy, the wind can come in from the Med, blow across the Shephelah, which is the hill, the plain, reach its way, roll up to the mountain ridge, of which Jerusalem is a prominent city on that ridge, and whistle. And you can see David at night in his brand new house. And he's snuggled in this house of cedar and stone. And he's in his marvelous master royal bedroom, probably with fur sheets and wonderful things in his great royal bed. And yet, as the wind whips around and it gets quiet in the palace, he hears something near his palace. Flap, 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 flap. And it is the sound of the tent walls. In fact, the word tent in Hebrew means things that vibrate. The tent walls, that God's ark is in a tent and he is in this house, and it bothers him no end. And so he lets the passion of his heart be known. Now, when we discover what we think God wants us to do, the great work in our life, the most important thing to secondly do is to be sure that our work is according to his word. Or our desire is according to the plan he has designed for humanity in this world. And to David's credit, he does check in. It says in verse 2, and he said to Nathan the prophet, here am I living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent, a Karen, a shaky place. Now, at this point, he's done the right thing. He's gone to the prophet in residence. And you have to know, this guy is not someone who would tell him what the king wanted to hear just to be right, you know, a friend of the king. Nathan was a man of great courage. And you really grow to appreciate him as we go on, because he had to confront David in the most difficult thing I'm sure that he ever did in his prophetic life. But he did it because he was first the prophet of God. At any rate, at this point, Nathan thinks this is a great idea. Now, I don't think he thought it was a great idea, because prophets and preachers like to build buildings. You're getting ready to have a new building. This one's going down, another. We'll talk about that a little bit next week coming up. But that's not the reason. Nathan had sensed that the great plan of God, the oikomenon, as it says in the New Testament, David uses this, or Paul uses this term, it means the divine plan of God. And God has one for all of you and all of this. And for you, it is an eternal plan. For this earth and the universe, it is a temporal plan because we are going down. The earth and all we can see and touch in this time-space universe is eventually going to disappear. And I've been working on trying to keep up with my physics this past week and thinking about entropy, which says everything is eventually going to go here, but not you. Do you know that? You're the eternal peace as you walk around. Buildings are going to go to down. New York City eventually won't be here. Amazing as that may seem, but you will. The question you're choosing is where you will be. You're going to live forever. The question is where. At any rate, David tells Nathan this, and Nathan really senses the plan of God. He knows what's coming, and he realizes that what David is asking him that if he can build a house for God, a temple, a naos and an arion, and those are the two parts of the temple, the naos, the holy of holies, and the arion, the priestly area, can he build this? And Nathan is right in saying that the time has come and it's part of the plan of God, and he says, why not David? Surely David's heart's desire is what should happen. And Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have, it says in my text, I'm reading the NIV, literally it says in your labe, mind is not a good translation here, it's your heart. You see, the mind is where we take in information, the eyes see it, we process it through our brain. The mind is immaterial, it is spiritual, but there's another part of us, the heart, in this reasoning area, and it's out of the heart, it's with the heart we decide what we're going to do. And he says, what you've decided, what your heart's desire, is a good thing. And I don't blame Nathan for that. He thought it was. He thought it was the right thing until he went to bed that night and he found out what he had said yes to David, was no from God. One of the more famous British preachers that came to this country and has come to this country and was here in the past and had a great ministry among us was a man who came from England and preached at Moody Church. And he said something one time. He said that God's no often blesses us and directs us much better than his yes. And I think that is true. Alan Redpath was the man, and he'd experienced a lot of no's from God. Alan Redpath pastored in England, and then he came to this country to have a ministry at Moody. He got deathly ill. And God never gave him the ministry he had hoped to have here. God said no. And out of that, he says, what do we do with God's no's? You may have had a no from God. And David is sure going to have one because this was a desire of his heart. And even though it was according to the pattern of God, the word of God, this was not the purpose of God for him. And when God says no, if we're walking with him, we have to know it is not because he is angry with us or because we are not pleasing him, but he is saying no so we may pursue his yes and fulfill his purpose. You see, the purpose of God for us in this world is vital because if we don't fulfill it, we have just existed on this planet these few days he gives us and we're gone. We may go into his presence, but we've missed what he placed us here for. Well, at any rate, Nathan goes, and the Lord comes to him that night. And as the Lord comes, he gives him several reasons for his no. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, and by the way, as I said, Nathan is a court prophet. We know from the scripture he wrote part of Samuel and part of Chronicles. We're told, actually, probably it was carried over into Chronicles, but he did give part of that, and later it was used. He had a great part in writing about David's life. And at this point, he's going to have to first tell David, as in one of the first times, something very hard to communicate to the king. God says to him, go and tell my servant. Did you see that? My servant. I mentioned that. Ebed is the word servant in Hebrew. Ebedi is my servant. He says, go tell my servant. That softens a very hard blow. David, I'm not mad at you. You're my servant. But I got to say no to your heart's desire. And as I said, you may have gone through that. It may have been in a relationship. It may have been any relationship. You may have wanted to get married with all of your heart, but it never worked out for you. Or God may have taken a mate that you love, or you wanted to be in this profession. You really wanted to do this, but you never got there. There are all kinds of ways that God says no, but remember, God's no is so we may follow his yes and fulfill his purpose. Well, God tells him why. He says, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house? He's talking to David to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel, the Israelites, up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent, the shaky walls, as my dwelling. Whenever I have moved from with all Israel, did I ever say anything to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel? Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Why didn't you build this house? The point is that God does have a plan, an overall plan. His word describes it. It's in detail. But there's something about that plan. God not only has designed it, he will commission those who will construct it. And he will not ask them for it. He will command them to do it. God never stutters. And he will tell you what your purpose and part is in this plan. And that's what he's saying. David, if I'd wanted you to build my house, I would have told you that. Got it? And I had a football coach. I was watching a game tonight, and I was thinking about it. I went through college playing football, and I've had several coaches, but when you did something wrong, Rose, if I wanted you to do this, I would have told you that. What are you doing in that gap? Well, I thought it was a good thing. Don't do that. I do the thinking. You do the hitting. And they get to those things. Well, that is what God is telling him. If I wanted that done, I would have commanded it. Now then, tell my servant David. Again, that gentle, gentle statement, but very strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. That word pasture really means a patch of grass. You know, I found you out there in the field as a young man following the sheep. You're trusting me. And it's there I spoke to you, and I said, leave the sheep and come and do what I said. You would have thought of asking to build a house at that point. What makes you think of it now? No, instead you need to listen and not direct. And so he says, from following the flock to be the ruler over my people Israel. I made you king. That was part of my purpose. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from you. Now I will make your name great, like the name of the great men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed, literally torn out. It's a very violent word. That's what was happening to Israel now and then. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. And I will also give you rest from your enemies. What he's saying is, David, let me tell you about my purpose for your life. It's not house building. it's nation beating. I am calling you to be a warrior. I want you to carve out that part of real estate on this planet that will be the nation Israel's real estate where they may live and live in peace. He did that. We love going to that land and being there, and it's still there. And of course, Israel keeps giving it away and getting it back. Eventually, God will make it all theirs. But David is the one that really pulled it together. He says, and when you do this, you'll get a name. You see, that is what God's yes was for him. Now, I love this about David. He is going to accept God's yes because he is willing to accept God's no. Or let me put it this way. He is going to stay with God's purpose for his life because he will not go off course by, as it were, neglecting God's no for his life. The no blesses us so we can continue the purpose of God. In fact, he does that. He stays in battle. Now, I want you to say, we know he got a name. If you go over to chapter 8, verse 13, you read, I jumped several here. I'm over in chapter 11. That won't do the job. And we read this. And David, verse 13 of chapter 8, next chapter, he's fighting in the Valley of Salt against the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Amalekites and Hadadezer and all these people. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 in the Valley of Salt. Literally what it says, and David, and again, the NIV sort of levels this out, but what it says, literally, it says, David got himself a name. Now, that really worked. God meant that. And when God says David would have get himself a name, he wasn't kidding. Years ago, I was pastoring a church, and my sweetie and I, in Clearwater, Florida, and I was pastoring this church, and we used to meet on a college campus. We didn't have a nice place to meet. We met in one of the teaching auditoriums. And I would sometimes go over on Monday or Tuesday, a weekday, because they had a wonderful, marvelous library at this junior college, a very great library. And I'll never forget bringing my youngest son over there, Mark, one time, and we're walking on the campus one Tuesday morning. In fact, it's the morning I'm going to tell you about. We're walking on campus. I'm going to the library. And, of course, Mark is there on Sunday when we had a good congregation, but we didn't have the thousands that were there. And he gets up close. He says, Daddy, are all these people coming to our church? And I said, no, they're going to the college. Well, we went into the library that day, and they had on a table a book, the new books, and one of them was the 10 Great Conquerors of History. And one of them was David, King of Israel. And this is by a secular writer. Again, years later, when we're at West Point, the same young son went to West Point, Mark. We were up there walking through their museum, and they've got books displayed, new and old, and one of them was on the 12 best conquerors of history, greatest. David was one of them. David got himself a name because he fulfilled the purpose of God. Now, was David happy with that? No, he would like to have done the other, but he did obey God. But there is something else we need to know about this. He checked it according to the word of God, and it fitted there, but when he checked it according to the purpose of God, it did not fit, and God said to him, I have something else for you to do. And he did it. Now, after that, we read in verse 11 in the middle that when we fulfill God's purpose here, it has an earthly fulfillment. He got Israel's nation. I got a nation for them. He got a name for himself. But it also has a further fulfillment, one that is not temporal, but forever. I hope you get that, and I get it. I need to remember that every day. If I fulfill God's purpose, I am doing something that is eternal, that will have an eternal blessing from God, that will be forever, and it'll always be there. And this is what the Lord says. And the Lord declares to you, David, this is what Nathan is to tell David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. You're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. I want to say to you, and we'll pick this up next week, that what God promises David here in this day, 3,000 years ago in this night, is what he promises us this night. You will have a part in the house of God. He says, I'll build you a house, and we'll see next week that we are very much part of that if we're in Christ. You want to be excited? That's something worth being excited about. We'll talk about it next week. But at any rate, he says, I will build you a house. And when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, we're all going to come to this. Our days will be over. Our purposes with God will be through. And they come very quickly. I'm looking around, coming back here, and we've been back before and had the privilege of ministering among you. When David was here at Stein, we enjoyed coming and speaking. This time it's really touched me because I'm talking to couples that we married and their kids are now 27 and 28 years old. That's a little scary. You realize time goes on. Well, that is what is going to happen to David. He says, when you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He said, I'm going to build a house, and here's how I'm going to build it. Who will come from your own body, from within you, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Now, what he's starting with is the line of David, and he says, David, after you're gone, I am going to continue through you what your life brought about because you kept my purpose. And the first thing is you're going to have a son. And we all know who he's talking about, Solomon, the peaceful one. We're going to have a son, and he is going to be the one who builds your house. You can't do it. And, of course, David never really got over that. I want to say, God may say no to you, but often we look back and we moan about our no. I can think in my own life. I wanted to fly airplanes. That was and I am a pilot. My wife is too. But not the ones I wanted to fly. I was going to go to the Naval Academy. In fact, I was all set to go. Appointment and everything. Because they needed football players. So that's why I was going. But anyway, and I could make the grades. That was good. But I remember going to the Navy doctor, my last examination down there in Miami, official examination to say whether I could go to the Naval Academy. And I'm going to fly airplanes and I'm going to spend my life flying with these new technologies. Oh man, it was going to be wonderful. And I'm in there with the doctor and I could pass the eye charts because I had learned, and I didn't even know I'd learned this, to cheat in seeing. I don't know what I could see. But he had the colorblind chart, and he says, what numbers do you see? What color are they? Well, I could see the colors orange and green, but I couldn't see any numbers. I just see blurred orange and green. He says, you have a problem. So they found out I was nearsighted, and I said, will I be able to fly airplanes? He said, no, but you can be on a ship. I didn't want to be on a ship. I wanted to fly in the sky. And God said, no. Now, I was a believer at that time, but I was not really walking with the Lord, and I was not happy about that note. By the way, David wasn't. If you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you find that David, when he's talking at the end of his life, he says, now, I want to tell you that I really wanted to be able to do this thing, to build it. In fact, let me just read it to you. Chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. David is at the end of his life now, and he always thought about what he really wanted to do. And that's not wrong. It's just something you yearn for that you can't do. He says in verse 9, he's speaking to Solomon, and you, Solomon, my son, acknowledge the God of your fathers and serve him with wholehearted devotion, with a willing mind, for the Lord has searched every heart and understanding. And he's telling Solomon what he's to be like. Now, what we have to understand is that he wants him to really walk with the Lord. But in this passage, he goes on to tell them, he says that Let me be sure I get the right passage. Yeah, I got to get the my right passage here. Okay, yeah, let's start with verse 2. I got down in the, I like this part about Solomon. Verse 2 of chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. And David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for a footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" It seems sort of unfair. God tells him this is what your purpose is, and now he says you can't build a house because you did what I told you. That was not a restriction. Remember, God's no is not a restriction. And I thought not being able to fly for a long time was a real restriction. So I wound up going to Georgia Tech to be an engineer, and all of a sudden I realized that God's no opened a great yes for me. One, the greatest earthly blessing I received, because I went to Georgia Tech, because there was a young lady that had just moved there. Her father was a lawyer. They had just moved there. She was very unhappy. He moved her senior year in high school to Atlanta from Washington, D.C. And yet we met. 2 years later, we married. And it's been the greatest earthly blessing of my life, my sweetheart. And many other things that God did. The last thing I thought I'd ever be was a pastor. The very last thing. It was 110 on a list of 100. In fact, when we went to seminary, I went to be a missionary. I wanted to do, I love languages. I wanted to do translation, Wycliffe, and later served, have served on board with him, so God let us do that. But I'm going to be a missionary. I remember speaking at our home church in Connecticut, and the guy said, "Are you going to be a fat pastor?" I said, "No, I'm going to be a skinny missionary." The Lord said, "No, you're not. You are going to be a pastor. I don't know whether you'll be fat or not, but it's no to the mission field." And God does that, and he did it for David, but David always longed for that. And yet, what God says to him next in 7 would work out to point out that God's no is infinitely more beautiful, more exciting than our yes that we want. His purpose for us has a dynamic we cannot imagine, and I hope you know that. We go on and see that. He says that we talked about when your days are over. He says, "You'll go and you're going to have a son, and he'll build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom." And we come to a unique word, olam in Hebrew, et olam. It means forever. It takes us out of this time-space world we're in. This limited place where the clock ticks and everything, it takes us beyond, as one writer said it back in the Middle Ages so wisely, he says, beyond the ticking of the clock. And so that is what God promises. He says it will be an eternal throne. In other words, you're going to have a son, and the throne where your sons will sit will be eternal. Now it gets very exciting, verse 14. "Will he and will be, and I will be a father, be his father." By the way, and again, in the Hebrew text, this is very strong. They don't usually use I, you know, that little pronoun. But here, ani, it's right there in Hebrew. "And I will be his father. I want to be close to him if he'll let me. If he's not, I'm going to be a father who has a big stick, so watch out." And that's what he says. "And I will be a father to him, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men." That rod, by the way, is the same rod that's mentioned in Psalm 23, the rod of the shepherd. "When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men and the flogging inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom will endure again ad olam, forever, before me, and your throne will be established forever." All of a sudden in this, we began to realize that God's no to David opened a yes, that not only said he would accomplish his purpose here, but that purpose would have eternal legs, In other words, if you fulfill God's purpose here, it will have eternal effects for you there. It will never end. Three times that's mentioned here. Of course, with David, he is talking about his heir. The first member of the family that will fulfill this would be Solomon, but the last one would have to be someone. See, this is not every, he's just going to have generational kids of David around. No, that's not it. No, there is going to come one who will sit on that throne, who will be called by the Lord God to be king, who will himself be Adullam forever. And that's God's Christmas message. You know, I'm amazed at how we've, and we need to speak out about this, how we've allowed secularism to come in and try to convince people Christmas is a myth. And in fact, Amazon is just publishing it. They're, in the book, little book, there's going to be the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, but they're calling it the myth of Christmas. It's not a myth. It's what's going to happen. And you see, this message to us is that David would have a son who would sit on a throne. Now, at that point, there would be no throne on earth, but there would be one in heaven, and God would always see it. But when this last son comes, he would not come to a royal house like David. He would come to a cave stable. As G.K. Chesterton said, he would be born under the footsteps of the earth. And he would be born to a little lady, young girl, about 16, right, sweetie? My wife is an expert on this. And she is a virgin. And she would suddenly discover before this happened that she was going to have a child. And this child would come to her by the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's read this because it is the other end of the promise to David, the Christmas message. And we read this. And in the sixth month, God, this is in Luke chapter 2, sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in the Galilee, to a virgin pledged to marry a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name, as it were, Deliverer, Jesus. He will be the great, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." And that was the promise to David. David said, "I want to build a house." The Lord said, "No." But then finally he says, "David, by the way, if you continue my purpose and fulfill it, you not only are going to fulfill it here, but your purpose is going to continue forever, and you are going to have a part in building a house." Who is a person? And that's what we'll look at next week. But what we have to know tonight is that God's no to us is to keep us on path, the way to do his yes. David, of course, followed that. Paul, writing, actually preaching in Acts 13, verse 36, you might write this down. David is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia on his first missionary journey, and he's talking about the Old Testament and what God did through David, and he says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." Boy, I hope God can say that about Rose. When Rose fulfilled my purpose for him in his generation, he fell asleep. Now, as we sit here tonight, realize this is your generation. You're not going on. I'm watching my generation go. Every professor I had at Dallas Theological Seminary is now in the presence of God except one, and that's it. we're all going. But what we can know is if we are fulfilling his purpose here, that not only will it have an effect here, but it will forever have an effect in heaven. And that's what we want. Know that God's no always is a greater blessing than his yes if we're walking with him. We've seen that work out 2 weeks before. In fact, about a month before we came to be with you here, we were on the coast at a really thriving Texas city, Corpus Christi. And we were having dinner with a young man, he's young, I think of him, he still is young, who is a surgeon, doctor. And this young man we know very well. He grew up in our home. And that night we were there with three other people. Two of them were doctors. One was an Israeli, Moshe, and you're going to have the Islamic deal. The other was Dr. T from Pakistan, a Muslim. But they were there because this young man had taught them. He teaches over in Europe in medical schools. He lectures. He's a plastic surgeon, very successful. But he's really, God has given him a chance to practice and to teach, practice medicine, to teach around the world. But the amazing thing that's happened is he's realized that God gave him this purpose so he could fulfill God's plan of telling others about Jesus Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing because this young man didn't start off really, he went through a period where he didn't want to do this. He wanted to be a doctor in college, very fine football player, and all of a sudden he says, I want to play professional football. And then he's really upset because apparently God said no. But thank God he did, because he continued to follow, and he has followed God's purpose. And on that night, we sat there at the table with this doctor, cardiologist, young cardiologist from Israel, that Keith had taught this young man, and the other Dr. T, that we can't pronounce his name in Pakistani or Farsi, but anyway, Dr. T, Keith had operated with him in Pakistan. He's ministered over there. And that night we spent the evening not talking about medicine or Pakistan or Israel. And you've got an Israeli and a Pakistani. And you know what we talked about? Jesus Christ. They were fascinated. The only Bible I had with me, we were going somewhere else, and I had my pulpit Bible that I use, my really fine pulpit Bible. So I gave it to Dr. T. I just got a Twix before we came here from this young man. I think he's young. He said, Dad, you've got to know that Dr. T writes me every day. He's studying the Bible you gave him. He never puts it down. And so in Pakistan, there is a Bible from the church in Llano, Texas, that I use that is seeing a doctor and his family come to Jesus Christ. When we're in Israel, we'll be with Moshe, the cardiologist. He can't wait. We're going to get with his whole family. But it's all because this young man was willing to accept God's no and go on with his yes. And yes, we know him well because he is our son. But the point of this is, God has a purpose for you. And that purpose he'll fulfill. And sometime you may come to him very excited, Lord, I want to do this. And he says, that's very nice. It's according to my plan. It's according to my word. But it's not your purpose. No. Know that his no is a yes. And he will take you on and fulfill his purpose for you. And that purpose will bless you and be part of you, and it will be carried on through all eternity with you. We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have said no to us at times when in our excitement we would have gone in the wrong direction. But we commit to hear your no, and though we may be disappointed, we will with determination recommit ourselves to your yes, so that we may at the end of our life hear you say, you have fulfilled my purpose in your generation. We ask this in Jesus. Amen.